I entitled our study, Telling the Truth About Faith, but I was thinking that we might as well say Telling the Truth About Prayer, because they kind of go hand in hand. They very much go hand in hand as we look into these verses. And these are really astounding words because of the promises that Jesus is making. In verse 14, when he says, I tell you, whoever believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do even more. He will do greater works than these works that I do. And I pause and think about that for a moment. How in the world is it possible to do greater works than what Jesus did? Because if you read through the Gospels and you think of all the things that he did, are any of us in this room in a position to be doing greater things than Jesus did? I mean, as I read the Gospels and I think of what Jesus did, I have never personally laid hands on anyone and seen them instantly healed like Jesus did on a regular basis. I've never gone to the coffin of a dead person and prayed over them and laid hands on them and seen them miraculously and instantly arise out of the coffin. I've never fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. I've never walked on water. Well, I sort of did once at a camp, but we cheated. We had some bed springs in the water where it was kind of shallow, and we acted out that story. And I got to be the guy that walked on the water. And it looked like it, you know, of course, until the kids figured out there were those bed springs under the water and knew that it was all fake. But anyway, I've never literally walked on water like Jesus did or any of those other things that he did. And so it's pretty outrageous for him to say that you'll do greater things than what I have been doing. So what could he mean? What are the greater things that we would be doing? And I think that we can answer it by saying the greater things are about scope and not nature. That's the greater things. Because think about what Jesus did as one individual. The fact that Jesus did so many things as one individual, and they were astounding and powerful things that he did. But you think about even at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up and preached a message, and there was a larger influx of converts on that one occasion than all of Jesus' earthly ministry, 3.5 years. You think also about what happened with the early church. They impacted the entire Roman world in their day. Jesus never traveled outside of Palestine. So you begin to get the idea when he talks about you're going to do greater works than what I have been doing, namely the scope of what's going to be done by an army of believers versus what one individual, granted the Son of God, but what one individual could do. And so he's made that promise that we would do the greater works because he's unleashed an entire army of people to go out and to impact the world, and we are among the members of that army. And so we've been empowered to do the things that Jesus did, but as an army of people going out and having a great impact. And so we indeed are empowered to go and do greater works in that sense than what Jesus did, because he said he was going to the Father. What's the big deal of that? That we would be able to do greater works because he is going to the Father. It is so well explained in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Again, the very first message preached by the brand new church. The Apostle Peter said this, Acts 2:33, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Recently, the truth of that verse is spoken with a lot more clarity than it ever had before. Come to realize on that moment, when Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, that he did receive from the Father that Holy Spirit, that dynamic power that is intrinsically bound up with the Father, that power that created the world and everything that exists, that's created all that power that was, I guess we could say, reserved in kind of a specific way during that time. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, he received that power and almost like water poured it out in mass over humanity, over those who would accept Jesus and be baptized and then receive that power, as it tells us also in Acts chapter 2. The greater works that we do because we have been given that dynamic Spirit. That Spirit poured out upon us, poured inside our lives. We are able to do the greater works because of that. In fact, without that Holy Spirit, those greater works are impossible. And so we see how very true the words of Jesus are as we look into these verses here, these truly, truly, I tell you the truth, words of Jesus. He is able to accomplish far more through His disciples than He ever was able to accomplish when He was with them face to face as we walked the earth. And so that comes down to us as well. He can do far more through us as believers today through the medium and the power of Holy Spirit than if He were standing face to face with us as He was with the original disciples. And He talks about praying in His name. Whatever you pray in My name, the Father's going to grant those things. I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. I think that a lot of people believe that simply adding that phrase at the end of your prayer is just a magical phrase that gets results. That somehow, you know, like abracadabra, by saying in Jesus' name, all of a sudden God says, aha, that's what I was waiting to hear, and now I'm going to energize everything and do what you've asked because you tacked those words on. And I think sometimes people look at that phrase in that way. Whatever you pray in Jesus' name, God is going to grant it because you tack those words on the end. Kind of like, say, a letter from the President of the United States or a high government official. Because the name is on that letter, this is something you pay attention to. This is something that gets results. And I think if we look at it that way, we really misunderstand what He meant about praying in His name. Because I believe that to pray in the name of Jesus is to be living in the presence and the character of Jesus. And so really it's more of a declaration to us who are praying than it is appealing to God in some particular way. It is saying, I stand, God, praying to You in the person and in the presence of Your Son who is My Savior and Lord. And so that really is a declaration, a reaffirmation to each of us that we are praying as believers who live and exist in Jesus Christ. And so that's what it means to pray, I believe, in His name. And you know, if we are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it is both a guarantee and it is a limitation. Again, if we are living in Him, what we pray is going to be accomplished. But it's going to be accomplished according to the very important condition He lists here, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so then as those who live and exist in the person of Jesus Christ who pray before the Father, appealing to God to act on our behalf, on behalf of the things that we pray, that prayer is going to be answered if the Father can be glorified in the Son by what we ask. So you might want to think of it this way. No glory, no get. I think that's what He's saying. If God doesn't get the glory, you don't get it. It's as simple as that. You who are praying, existing in the Lord Jesus Christ, having given your life to Him, if you're praying something that will not bring glory to God, no get. It isn't going to happen. It's got to meet that very, very important criteria. So what Jesus says here, as He offers what looks like a blank check, the prayers that we pray must work according to God's purpose and not simply to gratify our whims. Because that's the easiest way in the world to pray is, God, I want. Here's what I want. And many times that which I want is according to my whims, not according to what is going to glorify God. James chapter 4, verse 3, a verse that really drives it home so well. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Doesn't that just kind of cut right through, cut to the chase? I mean, how many times do we pray and we want something, but we want something because we want it? I want this. This would be a good thing for me if You would give me this, God. And sometimes our prayer is kind of a rationalizing of all of that. God, let me explain to You why it would be in Your best interest to give me this. You know, I mean, doesn't He already know anyhow? Hasn't He already figured this thing out that, no, this is not going to be in Your best interest if I give this to You? But sometimes prayer is kind of that, but please, God, I want this. This would be a good thing, and here's all the reasons why this would be good. And God said, you know, you're not kidding me. I know what's good for you. What's good for you is what glorifies Me. And many times that which we pray, He can already speak to us and say, that is not going to glorify Me. And so the criteria is it must glorify God. I might have shared this little story with you before, but I can remember as a child where I really came to terms with believing. And I think I believe with all of my heart. I guess I'd heard enough Sunday school lessons and heard enough verses and all these promises about prayer. I thought, you know, that's right, God can do anything. And so I had resolved it in my little mind that God could do anything. And so because God could do anything, I was going to bring my best request to Him. And I don't remember what it was I was going to bring to Him, but I'm quite sure it was something real selfish. If I could remember, I'd probably be embarrassed to tell you anyway. But I mustered up all the faith and the confidence I could have. God, I want this. I just know You exist. I know You can answer. I know You can do this. And I begged and I pleaded. I never got. Because I had no clue about the fact that it had to bring glory to God. And what I wanted would bring glory to me and not to God. And so I'm quite sure looking back, God did not grant my request. Because, like James chapter 4, verse 3, I was asking and I did not receive because I had the wrong motive. I clearly did. And what I wanted would be to spend for my own pleasure, not for the glory of God. And so it would have been a huge mistake. Verse 14, Jesus says, if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Doesn't that sound like a blank check? If you ask Me anything, that's pretty wide open. If you ask Me anything in My name, again, not tacking on that phrase, but as a believer living in the person of Jesus Christ, as I think most of us in the room are, if you ask anything, if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. Wow. You have His personal word and guarantee of His activity and action. You know, I was thinking that God was the one that answered prayer. And I believe He does. And so when you pray, you're ultimately asking God for a request. But here you've got Jesus saying, if you speak to Me about it, I will do it. And so I think He's saying, I will couple together with My Father. We will work together as a concerted team for those things that will glorify Him, those things that you ask as you exist in Me. I personally guarantee you I will get involved in your request that glorifies God when you bring that before Him. And so I will guarantee my activity, my action, and my results in all of that. Again, what an amazing promise. And then He concludes it here with, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now, why did He bring that in? If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's just so important to preface everything He's been saying here about prayer. Because that verse really describes what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Because if you are praying in His name, you love Him, first and foremost. That if you're praying and tacking on that name at the end of your prayer, you're making the statement, I love, Father, Your Son. I love Him enough, I've given my life to Him. And He lives in me, so that condition is met in that I love Your Son, Father, as I pray. And then the more difficult thing about keeping His commandments. He's not given us burdensome commandments, as He says elsewhere. But first and foremost, that we love one another as He has loved us. And so that and some of the other commandments He's given in the Gospels, that we take those things seriously. And so that's just such a key to effective prayer. That we love the Son, in whose name we pray, and we are actively involved in trying to do what He said for us to do. I'm trying to keep the commandments that Christ has given to me. And so having done those things, I can be very effective and powerful in terms of prayer. Again, truly, truly, I say to you, or I tell you the truth, these things concerning prayer. Jesus has promised in these verses to answer prayer that meets this criteria. It's a three-point criteria as I see it here. First of all, He answers the prayer if we love Him, as we just mentioned. He answers the prayer, and the Father will also answer the prayer, if we are actively seeking to keep His commandments. And then thirdly, if that prayer, concern, and request will glorify the Father. Three things. And so think for a moment about, based upon that criteria, what are things that we can pray that God assuredly will answer with the assistance, the full cooperation and assistance of Jesus our Lord? This is where it gets kind of fun. I'm going to give you an opportunity here in just a moment to do a little prayer dreaming with me. But let me suggest to you some things that I believe meet the criteria. As people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, as people who are committed to seeking to keep His commandments, things that they pray that will glorify the Father, here's some of my list. Maybe you'll want to jot them down and think about them too. And in a moment, when I hear yours, I hope that somebody keeps a list of these things and puts them together. These are things I believe we can confidently ask for in prayer based upon the I tell you the truth words of Jesus. Here's my list. I believe we can pray for the fresh wind of Holy Spirit renewal in our midst. We can ask that because it will glorify the Father. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're seeking to keep His commandments. God wants to answer that prayer and Jesus wants to cooperate with God concerning that. Increased numbers of converts and disciples in the ministry of this local church. God wants that. Jesus wants that enough to partner with Him to bring it about. We love Him and that's why we ask that. God is glorified in that. Greater spiritual impact upon our community and beyond. We ask it because we love Him and we seek to keep His commandments and God is glorified in those things. A deepening commitment by each one of us to service. We ask it and God will answer it and Jesus will help to bring it about because we love Him. Because God will be glorified because we desire to keep His commandments. Dynamic worship, such as we've experienced today. And I think that's already one of those answers. That is an answer every time it happens. Dynamic worship occurs because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're seeking to keep His commandments, because God is glorified when we pray that and seek that, and He's quick to answer that. Growth through home groups. Something I always believe very strongly in because I know that's where Christians really, really grow. And I believe we can ask that and say, God, we want to see more home groups in the ministry of this local church. We want to see more homes opened up. We want to see more of the membership involved. And why do we ask that? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and that's where we flesh out our Christian life even more so. And because, again, we're trying to keep our commandments and in that environment we remind each other of that and God is glorified in those sorts of things. And so we can pray, God, we want more growth through home groups. Increased resources for outreach and service. We're always limited, but we really aren't. Because again, God wants to release to us the resources to get His work done. There are no limitations. And so we can come before Him and say, God, we want more resources so that we can use those on outreach and service. We ask it because we love Your Son. We try to keep His commandments and You'll be glorified in this. You get the idea? All these things that meet this criteria, things that we can go and ask for. And Jesus says, you ask these things in My name, I'll do it. Those are things there can be complete confidence concerning. No doubt in my mind, those are things that we can bring with confidence and say that God wants to answer those and Jesus wants to participate in answering those. And there are more. Cap those things off with these two verses. We've looked at the powerful promise verses of Jesus here in John 14. Again, I hope this has kind of heightened our awareness in terms of the confidence in prayer. Things that meet this criteria, it's like, if it be Your will. That's one of those phrases that always used to bug me. God, if it be Your will. Isn't it better to say, God, it's Your will, because I checked out Scripture and what Your will is. God, it's Your will. I come before You and ask You this. These things we've named, I don't think you got to tack on, if it be Your will. God, this is Your will. As people of faith and prayer, we believe these things. Add these additional words from Jesus that will help us to just kind of cement this whole thing in terms of our faith and our prayer. Another I tell you the truth phrase out of Matthew 17 verse 20. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Notice, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing impossible for you. The prayers that meet the criteria. John 16, 23. I tell you the truth, My Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Again, kind of a recapping of what He said in John 14.